Welcome, and thanks for joining Pastor Rick Warren. For a transcript, outline, or DVD of this message, visit pastors.com. Now, let's join Pastor Rick.
This week, I saw posted my Facebook site this note. Nothing in my life seems to be working right now. I'm lonely, I'm broke, I'm out of work, I'm a minority, and every door I knock on seems to close before me. Pastor Rick, I feel like I've been headed down a blind alley and I've reached a dead end in my work and with my girlfriend. Can you help me? Does God even care? I really need a breakthrough. It was that last phrase that caught my attention and actually helped me decide what I was going to teach on this weekend. I really need a breakthrough. Now, what is a breakthrough? Well, according to the dictionary, a breakthrough is a sudden, dramatic, and important advance. A sudden, dramatic, and important advance. Science has breakthroughs. Technology has breakthroughs. Medicine has breakthroughs. An important, sudden, dramatic, important advance. Diplomacy, as I said, has breakthroughs. You can have a breakthrough in your marriage. You can have a breakthrough in a relationship. You can have a breakthrough in your career. Now, the opposite of a breakthrough is a setback. And if you're not moving forward, then you are either stalled, and that could be the opposite of a breakthrough. You're at an impasse. You're at a dead end. You're at a deadlock. You're stalemated. You say, I'm not making any progress in my life. I'm not making any progress in my marriage. I'm not making any progress in my career. I need a breakthrough. Or you could have had a setback, and you say, I need to move forward. Now, we can have personal and spiritual breakthroughs, too. I've had many in my life. I've had moments of clarity in my life when all of a sudden I go, aha, and it God worked in my life, and I took a whole new direction. I remember the very first one as a teenager working as a lifeguard at a Christian camp. When my life was headed this direction, and all of a sudden, it took a whole new direction in life because I had that breakthrough moment, that moment of clarity. Now, I don't know if you figured this out or not, but God often uses pain to get our attention. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. He's in our pain. He's going, hello, do you think I just made you to live for yourself? Huh? You think that the whole purpose of your life is for you to just live for you? No. You're made for so much more. And God often uses pain to get our attention. And God often uses pain to prepare us for a breakthrough. So if you're in pain right now, congratulations. You may be getting ready for a breakthrough. Look on the screen. The Bible says this in Proverbs 20, verse 30. Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Anybody agree with that? Yeah, we've all had experiences with that. We don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. And when things get bad enough, you never change in life until the fear of change is exceeded by your pain. And when your pain gets worse than your fear, then you change. That's human behavior. And so God often allows upsets and shakeups and pain in our lives. You may be getting ready for a breakthrough right now because you're going through a period of confusion. And you go, I don't have the foggiest idea what I'm supposed to do next with my life. I don't even know. And I'm just kind of in a ball of confusion. I don't know what to do. Or you may be feeling overwhelmed. And you think, there's just too much to get done, and I can't get it all done. And I'm overwhelmed by life. Some of you probably feel that way, overwhelmed by life. You need a breakthrough. Some of you maybe feel outnumbered. You say, I feel like I'm in the minority here, and I feel like the majority's coming against me, and I don't like this, and I'm outnumbered, and I need a breakthrough. Or you may be thinking, I'm under-resourced. I don't have the money I need to do what I need to do with my life. I don't have the funds. I don't have the resources. And so I need a financial breakthrough. Now, when I talk about this, I want you to ask yourself, where do I need a breakthrough? Some of you need a breakthrough with your health. It's not good, and you've been struggling with it, and you need a physical or health breakthrough with your life. Some of you need a breakthrough in your finances. The truth is, you're not making it, and you're going the wrong way, and you're going deeper and deeper in debt. And you go, I need a financial breakthrough. Some of you need a relationship breakthrough. Your marriage or your friendship or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you're at an impasse, and you're deadlocked, and you're at a stalemate, and it's not moving forward, and it's just kind of stuck. You may need a breakthrough at school. You may need a breakthrough at work. You may need a new idea, a breakthrough idea for your business. You may need a breakthrough with your kids. And you go, you know, it's just not working. They're heading the wrong direction. I can see it. You may need a breakthrough with God. And that's what we're going to do the next 34 days, which we're calling 34 days of seeking God, is seeking a breakthrough. Now, I have been in ministry for about 45 years. And what I've learned is that breakthroughs happen generally when you seek them. They don't just happen spontaneously. You get a breakthrough in your life when you seek a breakthrough. I've talked to hundreds of thousands of people who were stuck in certain positions, and in order to get to that breakthrough, they had to do some certain things to actually seek it. And that's what we're going to do in the next 34 days between now and Christmas Eve, which we're calling 34 days of seeking God. Because I've discovered that breakthroughs typically happen when you seek them. Look at this verse on the screen. The Bible says in Psalm 72, verse 2, when I was in distress, that's pain, I sought the Lord. I'm seeking a breakthrough. And every night I stretched out my hands to him in prayer. I'm going to teach you how to do that this weekend, how to seek the Lord, how to stretch out your hands in prayer to him. When you're in pain, when you're in distress, when you're in confusion, when you're overwhelmed, outnumbered, or under-resourced. Now, starting on Monday, we're going to have a typical, not a 40-day, but a 34-day emphasis on seeking God. And we're calling it 30 days of seeking God in prayer. And we're actually going to start with a day of fasting. Where you go without food for a day, because in the Bible, that's often a sign to God that you're serious about not staying in the condition that you're in. Now, I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss the breakthrough that God has planned for you. So this weekend, we're going to look at, if you'll take out your message notes, praying and fasting for a breakthrough. Praying and fasting for a breakthrough. Now, I want to tell you that if you're listening to this right now, whether it's any of the 17 campuses or here at the Lake Forest campus, or you're listening online, this is not an accident. I've been praying for this message for some time, and I ask God to bring just the right people here. So if you are here hearing me talk about this, I take it pretty seriously that God wants to do a breakthrough in your life. There are a lot of people who won't hear this message because maybe they don't need it. But if you're here, it means God wants to do something special in your life in the next 34 days, and I want you to experience the breakthrough. Now, in the Bible, anytime anybody needed any kind of breakthrough, physical, financial, relational, emotional, needed a breakthrough, they always would seek God through prayer and fasting. Always. And I'm going to give you just a couple examples. I could give you hundreds of these. I'm going to give you an example of two kings. The first one is David. David's probably the most famous king in the Bible. He was king of Israel at its, you know, pinnacle of power. He had united all of the 12 tribes together. And yet, he had a great thing going. And always, after something good happens, there is always a downside to it. With every mountaintop, there's a valley. After every victory, there's a test. And we looked at Daniel. We saw all of those tests. He'd have a promotion, get another test. Promotion, get another test, and on and on. David had just got elected, chosen king of Israel. This is a big deal. The moment he gets chosen as king, all hell breaks loose. And that often happens in your life. When something really good happens, you get a promotion or something, right after that, somebody doesn't like it, and it starts to crumble. So let me show you this first example. Here on the screen, 1 Chronicles chapter 14 says this. When the Philistines learned that David had been made king of Israel, now the Philistines are the enemy, and they've got a big, big army, bigger than Israel's. They mobilized all of their forces against him, against David, to attack and enslave him. Now, you may have felt this in your life. You maybe felt like the forces were mobilizing against you, and that you're under attack, and that the something or someone or some habit is trying to enslave you. And so he's being mobilized, they're being mobilized to come against David. But David heard the news, and he moved to his fortified place. Now, that's a good thing. You ought to have a fortified place. Do you have one? When you're under attack, when times are tough, when you don't know which way to turn, when you feel like everything's against you, what's your fortified place? If you remember Saddleback, this is it. This is your fortified place. Our church family is a fortified place. We will pray for you. We will back you up. We will support you. We will be there. That's what small groups are all about. A small group is a fortified place. If you don't have a fortified place, when the enemy comes after you, you're going to get killed. And so David pulls back to his fortified place. The church, the family of God, is a fortified place. Now it says this, then the Philistine army moved in and spread out across the entire valley. So they're pretty much encircling him. They're trying to get him so he has no escape. So what does David do? So David sought the Lord in prayer. That's what we're going to do for the next 34 days. We're going to seek the Lord in prayer for a breakthrough in your life. And not only are you going to be praying for your life, you're going to be praying for other people, and all of the church is going to be praying for you. How would you like to have this entire church praying for you for the next 34 days? You think that might help? Probably would. As a church family, we're going to pray for each other for 34 days. Can you imagine how your life might be different if you have thousands of brothers and sisters in this family praying for you? And so it says there, let's go back. So David sought the Lord in prayer, and he asked, should I go fight these Philistines? Will you give them over to me? Now, here's an important lesson of life. Never fight a battle without asking God first. A legal battle, a financial battle, a relational battle, a battle at work. Never, ever fight a battle without asking God first. If you don't ask God, you're on your own. Good luck. But if you do what David did, he sought the Lord in prayer and said, should I even make an issue of this at work? Should I make an issue of this with my wife, with my husband? Should I never fight a battle without asking God first? And he'll tell you. Now it says, here's what God said. The Lord replied, yes, go ahead. You can certainly count on me to give you the victory. So David went out and he defeated them. He defeats the enemy. And then David said, this is great, I watched the Lord break through. I watched the Lord break through my enemies like a mighty flood. So he named the place, the Lord broke through. That's what I want to happen in your life between now and Christmas Eve. I want you to name a place, the Lord broke through. My finances, the Lord broke through. My impasse in this relationship, the Lord broke through. My schooling, the Lord broke through. You need a breakthrough in your life. But you got to do the things that David did. Now, let me give you a second example. This is another king in Israel. He's got a more weird name. He's not named David. His name is Jehoshaphat. How'd you like to be named that? Jehoshaphat. Probably at school, he was called Fatty, for short. Okay. Hey, Fatty, how you doing? Okay. And this guy is facing overwhelming opposition too. In fact, he's just had a spiritual revival in his nation. Everything's going great. And then all it says that three enemy nations came against this king, Jehoshaphat. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says this. Look up here on the screen. After this, after what? After they'd had this big spiritual victory. You can always count on it when things are going good. Behind every mountaintop is a valley. After this, all the good things that happened in chapter 19, three enemies joined forces against Judah. That's another name for the northern part of Israel. And their enemies, the Bible actually tells us it was the Ammonites, the Moabites and the Minuites. Now, they may have had the stalactites and stalagmites and the outosites and the uptites, but I don't know. I do know that there were at least three that were there coming against him. And so he's clearly outmanned, outmaneuvered, outnumbered. And maybe you felt like that in life. He says, after this, the enemies joined forces against Judah, and some men told the king, a vast army is coming against you. Now, that's a reason to worry. And it says, alarmed and afraid, that's a natural first reaction when you are under attack. Alarmed and afraid, King Jehoshaphat resolved to seek the Lord. Now, we're going to come back to this, but notice, he doesn't stay afraid. Instead, he switches from being focused on his worries to focusing on the Lord. It's a resolution. It's a choice. And I'm going to teach you how to do this, how you can break the habit of worry in your life. Alarmed and afraid, he doesn't stay focused on what he doesn't like. He immediately switches his mind to seek the Lord. He takes his vision off the bad things, and he puts his vision on God. All right? And then it says this. He resolved to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast for everyone. Why? Because a fast says, God, we're serious about this. You got our attention. It's just a way of saying we're serious. We mean business on this prayer. So all of the people came together. They came together to seek help from the Lord, and they came from everywhere to seek God. Now, this guy, Jehoshaphat, does four things right, and it's the four things you got to do if you want to have a breakthrough in your life, in any area, relational, physical, mental, spiritual, whatever. First thing, instead of worrying, he refocuses on God. A second, it says he resolved, that means he made a choice, to say, I'm going to focus and seek God. I'm going to find out what God wants me to do with my life. I want to know God's will. He resolved to seek the Lord. Third, he fasted. He actually called for a national fast because the whole nation was under attack. So the whole nation said, we're going to go without food. It's saying, God, we're serious about this. We mean business. We want your input on this. And then it says all of the people joined together to seek God through prayer. And the result was a miraculous victory. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. You can go read 2 Chronicles 20. It's one of my favorite stories. But the bottom line is when these three enemy armies came together, God says, you won't have to fight in this battle. Just watch. I'm going to confuse them. And he confuses the three enemies. They start fighting each other. They kill each other off. They all die. And Israel walks into the valley, and they get to pick up all the spoils of war. It took them about 3 days to take off all the spoils of war. And so they named the place the Valley of Blessing. What had been a valley of battle became a valley of blessing. Now, in your life, you got some battles going on, maybe with your parents, maybe with your spouse, maybe with a child, maybe with somebody at work. God wants to turn the valley of battles into a valley of blessing. But the key is to do the four things that Jehoshaphat did and that David did. And they say, well, how about me? How do I do that? How do I do these same four things that these two kings did long ago? Well, Paul tells us how to do it in the book of Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, Paul says, under the inspiration of God, there are four things you need to do if you're going to have a breakthrough. Let me read you that passage, okay? Put it on the screen. Here's what Philippians 4, 6 to 8 says. Don't worry about anything, but pray instead in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So he says, don't worry, but instead he's saying pray. And he says, you do it with thanksgiving. And he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is the peace that passes understanding? The peace that passes understanding means I'm at peace, and there's no really reasonable reason for it. I'm just at peace. I'm in the middle of the storm. Everything's falling apart around me, but I'm at peace. That's when you have the peace that passes understanding. There's no logical, rational explanation. It's the peace that comes from God. It's not I'm at peace because of this or that or this or that. It's I'm at peace, the peace that passes understanding. There's no reason why I should be calm. There's no reason why I should not be stressed by that, but I'm not. Why? Because I didn't worry about anything, but I put my request before God. And then he says this, then fix your thoughts, that's focus, fix your thoughts on things that are true, because there's a lot of lies around, and honorable and right. And think about things. This is a mental thing. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. And then he says, and fill your mind. So he says, fix your thoughts, think about things, and fill your mind with thoughts that are excellent and worthy of praise. That passage, friends, gives you the four habits that'll change your life. It gives you the four habits that will give you a breakthrough. And I don't know where you need a breakthrough, but it doesn't matter to me. If you'll do these four things, you'll have a breakthrough. Now, here are the four simple habits. They're simple, but they're not easy to do. Here's the first one. Don't worry about anything. Now, that sounds difficult, but actually, when you learn how fasting breaks worry in your life, you'll understand. Don't worry about anything. Second, he says, pray about everything. You know, if you prayed as much as you worry, you'd have a whole lot less to worry about. And worry doesn't change anything, but prayer does. And then he says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Thank God in all things. He says, in everything, give thanks. Did you know that gratitude is the breakthrough attitude? I'll say it again. Gratitude is the breakthrough attitude. And we're coming up on Thanksgiving, so this is a good time to teach this anyway. It is what gives you, the more grateful you are, the more breakthroughs you're going to have in life. And then number four, he says, stay focused on true things. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Thank God in all things. Stay focused on true things. Every day you have to counteract the lies that you hear around you with a daily intake of God's truth. And starting on Monday, for 34 days, I'm going to send you two passages of Scripture, two devotionals every day, one to read and one to listen to. Take a couple minutes on each one, one in the morning, one in the evening, to help you fill your mind with the true things. And after this song, we're going to look at these in detail. Now, let's look at these four habits for breakthrough, according to Philippians chapter 4. Number one, first God says, don't worry about anything. You right now, write that down. Don't worry about anything. Philippians 4:6 says that very thing. Don't worry about anything. The Amplified Translation says, don't fret, don't fear, don't have any anxiety. That may be the single most difficult command in the Bible to keep. Every one of us have broken that commandment. Maybe you haven't murdered, or maybe you haven't committed adultery, but that one's right there in the Bible, along with don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't murder, don't commit adultery. God says, don't worry. You break that commandment all the time. And it's in our nature to naturally worry. Jesus said it like this. Look here on the screen, Matthew 6:34. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The reason why we mess up today is because we spend most of our emotional energy regretting the past and worrying about the future. And so we mess up today. It's like three crosses. And you can crucify yourself on guilt and shame and regret from the past, or you can crucify yourself on the cross of worry and anxiety and fear about the future. And as a result, you crucify yourself on the cross today, a messing up today. Worry has never changed anything. Worry is worthless. Worry is a form of control. We think if we worry about our kids, that then they'll be safer. Worry has no effect. It's stewing without doing. Worry is worthless. It can't control, it can't change the past. It can't control the future. Worry can only mess up today. It can only make you unhappy today. Every moment of your life you spend worrying, you're wasting that moment. Now, as I said, if you prayed as much as you worried, you'd have a whole lot less to worry about. God says, I don't want you worrying because it doesn't work. It's stewing without doing. It's like sitting in a rocking chair. It's a lot of motion and commotion, but no forward progress. Now, what is worry? You might write this definition down. Worry is focusing on my fears instead of God. That's what it is. Worry is focusing on my fears instead of God. Worry is practical atheism. When you worry, you're acting like an orphan. You're acting like you don't have a heavenly Father who's promised to care for your needs. You're acting like if it's to be, it's up to me. That's not in the Bible. That's in self-help books. It's not true. If it's to be, it's up to God. And so when you act, when you worry, you're acting like your Father in heaven doesn't care about you, that he hasn't promised over 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 promises to you. So worry is focusing on my fears instead of God. And if you're going to break that habit of worry in your life, you're going to have to learn how to focus on something else. Fasting can actually help you do that, and so can prayer. Now here's what the Bible says, Romans 8, verse 6. Thinking that it's controlled by my sinful nature leads to death. But thinking controlled by the Spirit leads to life and peace. So you have to choose your focus. If I'm going to think the way I normally think, I'm going to get worried, I'm going to get fearful, I'm going to get anxious, I'm going to have anxiety, and because I'm controlled by my sinful nature. But when I'm focused on God and I have God's Spirit in me, now I don't worry. And that leads to life and peace. So the key to overcoming worry is not to say, I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to worry. That doesn't work. That's like smoking a cigarette and go, I need to stop smoking. 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 What are you doing? The whole time you're focused on what you don't want. It's like telling a ball pitcher, don't throw a curveball. Well, now what have you just put in his mind? A curveball. He's focusing on what he doesn't want instead of what he does want. And so saying, don't worry, I'm not going to worry, it keeps you focused on your worries. The key is to just change the channel. Don't resist it. Refocus. That's how you get rid of worry. You don't resist worry, I'm not going to worry. You refocus, and you put your focus on God. You do that through prayer and fasting. Now, how do I switch my focus? Write this down. By fasting and prayer, or by prayer and fasting. When you switch your focus by fasting, you're saying, God, I'm going to focus on you. And when you pray, you're saying, God, I'm going to focus on you. You don't have time to worry. Do you remember what Daniel did when he was worried? Anybody remember Daniel? You better. We just spent 10 weeks on that guy. Okay? You better remember Daniel. And remember in chapter 9, the last message, the kingdom's falling apart, Babylon's falling apart. He's a prisoner of war there, but he's grown up now. He's an older man. And, the Medes and the Persians are taking over. And he's worried. But he didn't stay worried very long. Why? He did what Daniel, what David did, what Jehoshaphat did, and what Paul tells you to do. Look at this next verse, Daniel 9, verse 3. He says, here on the screen, I turned to the Lord. I switched my focus. I turned to the Lord. And I pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. That's how you stop worry. You get the focus off the problem, and you get the focus on God. You know that when Daniel was there praying, and then the king, Cyrus, said some of the Jews can go back, and he started letting them go back home. Remember, they had been promised that after 70 years, God said, I'm going to let you go back home. One of the guys who helped lead the Jews back to Israel was a guy named Ezra. He wrote a book in the Bible. It's called Ezra. And in Ezra 8, verse 23, they were all worried as they're going back home after 70 years. And it says this, we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. I want you to circle the word our. He heard our prayer. Not my prayer. He said, our prayer. They're praying together. There is power in group prayer. There is power in seeking God together. There is power in a church praying together, church-wide, or fasting church-wide. So that's the first habit. And the Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Now, you guys remember the Bob Dylan song, Turn, 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 you know, which came from this passage, and Judy Collins and the Byrds, and a lot of people covered that Dylan song, which is just the passage of Ecclesiastes 3. It says, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, there's a time to harvest. There's a time to weep, there's a time to rejoice. There's a time to dance, there's a time to mourn. Life is full of opposites. And it says there's a right time to do everything. And there is a time to feast, and there is a time to fast. Joel chapter 1, look it on the screen here, verse 14. Schedule a time to fast. Well, we did. It's going to be Monday. Call for an assembly. In other words, gather everyone together and cry out to the Lord for help. There is power in group prayer. Now, that's the first habit. Worry about nothing. Don't worry about anything. Here's the second habit. Write this down. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. There's nothing too small to pray about. There's nothing too big to pray about. If it's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about. If it's worth worrying about, then it's worth praying about. You mean I can pray about, I don't have money to pay for my kids' braces? Yes, you can pray about that. My face is broken out. Can I pray about that? You can pray about that. My back is out. You can pray about that. There is nothing too small. There are no big requests to God, and there are no small requests to God. God says you can pray about anything. And this is the second part of the verse. Philippians 4, 6, part B. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And just tell God what you need. Look at this next verse. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Now, what is that verse saying? Either you can carry all your worries or you can let God carry them. It's up to you. If you want to carry all your worries, you can live under the stress. God says, why are you carrying those worries? I'd happily carry them for you. Let me carry your worries. Let me carry your cares. Let me carry your anxieties because I care for you. So in the second step, instead of worrying, you pray. And you go, God, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to let you carry the worries, and I'm just going to talk to you about them. Now, I want to teach you a simple way to pray. And you can remember this. You can actually memorize this by using your hands. Notice this next verse. Psalm 88, verse 9 says, Lord, every day I lift my hands to you in prayer, and I call to you. I lift my hands in prayer to you. Okay. Everybody put your pencil down for just a minute. Okay. And put your hands like this, like you're praying. Okay. I'm going to teach you what each of these fingers stand for. Okay. Put like that. So this is lifting your hands in prayer to God. Okay, this is also lifting your hands in prayer to God. But this is lifting your hands in prayer. By the way, if you do this, you know, it makes a heart. So that's the heart of prayer right there. Okay, so I'm going to teach you that the five fingers on your left hand represent who to pray for, and the five fingers on your right hand represent what you should pray. If you remember these, then you're going to remember, you can do this three times a day in like 5 minutes. It'd be real easy. You'll fill up. Say, I can't pray for 5 minutes. If you know what this is, you'll remember it. Now, notice as you hold your hands like this, what's closest to your heart? Your thumbs. See that? See how your thumbs are closest to your heart? Okay, remember that because we're going to come back to it in just a minute. All right? Pick up your pen again. Let's go for the left hand. The left hand teaches us who to pray for. And here's how it goes. Watch this. The thumb that's closest to me, okay, that's the things closest to my heart. You pray for family and friends. Your thumb represents your family and friends because when you're praying, your thumb is closest to your heart. And the people closest to your heart are your family and your friends. So you pray first for your family and your friends. All right? That's the closest to you. Now, the next, see this finger right here? Look up here. See, that's the index finger, okay? That points the way. It points the way. You're like, there. Where do you go? You go that way. This represents teachers and leaders. The teachers in your life and leaders in your life point the way. They say, that's the way you need to go. These are the guides in your life. And the Bible says you need to pray for the teachers in your life and the leaders in your life because they point the way in your life. By the way, this can also mean you need to not do that. So this finger is also used to correct you. You know, remember when your mom as a kid go, now don't do that. So it's not only pointing the way, but it's also for correction. And teachers and leaders help correct you and tell you which way. Nah, you're hitting the wrong way. That's the wrong way. Don't go that way. Go that way. Okay? So I pray for the people closest to my heart, family and friends, and I pray for teachers and leaders who help lead me, direct me, point the way. Okay, the third finger, this is the tallest finger you have, okay? And who are the people in, or the tallest here, these are the people who stand out in society. These are the influencers. So write down the word influencers. The Bible says we're to pray for the people who influence the world, because we want people influencing for good, not for bad. And if we get the wrong influence, society goes down. We get the right influence, society goes up. But these people, they stand out in a crowd. They're tall. Who are the influencers in our society today? Athletes, movie stars, musicians, artists, sports heroes. We need to pray. Do you pray for those celebrities? Do you pray for prominent people in the world? The Bible says you should, so that you can have an easier life. And the Bible says we're to pray for those who stand out, those who are in authority, those who influence, because it gives us an easier life, all right? So, my family and friends, my teachers and my leaders, the people who influence the world and who make life either better or worse. Now, the fourth finger, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but this is your weakest finger. You can't hold anything with this finger. It's really pretty weak. This is pray for the weak. It's pray for the sick. When they're sick, you should pray for sick people. You pray for poor people. This is the finger that represents children. Pray for children. They're too weak on their own. They need adult guidance. This is pray for elderly people who are too weak, who can't take care of themselves anymore. Maybe they're in a rest home or whatever. This is for people who are handicapped. Any kind of weakness, a mental weakness, a physical weakness, a handicap, an emotional weakness, any kind of weakness. So I pray for my family and friends. I pray for my teachers and leaders. I pray for the people in the world who influence it for good or bad. We want them to influence for good. And then I pray for the weak. I pray for the poor. The Bible says to pray for the poor and to pray for the sick. And if you have somebody get sick, you pray for them. And if you get sick, we should pray for you. Okay? Now, the last one, the littlest finger, that represents me, myself. I pray for myself last. After I pray for everybody else, I pray for myself last. Now, it's okay to pray for yourself. I pray for my own needs. And you want to pray for your own needs too. But I don't start selfishly. I start thinking about everybody else. And that's who to pray for. Now, if you spent, 20 seconds on each of those, that's going to take up some time right there. All right? Now, what do you pray? That's your right hand. And each of these fingers represent five things to pray for, okay? So on your right hand, my thumb, again, is closest to my heart. So the first thing I want to pray for, write this down, is my heart. I pray for my heart. The Bible says, out of your heart comes the issues of life. The Bible says, guard your heart. It controls your life. Jesus says, love God with all your heart. That's the most important command. The Bible says, do everything with your heart for God. So he says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself. This is the one all about love. So when I'm praying, what do I pray? I pray for my heart. God, is my heart right with you? Is anything in between me and you? Is there any barrier, any bondage, anything I need to confess? I can pray for my heart. I can pray for the heart of my wife. You can pray for the heart of your husband. You can pray for the heart of your kids. You can pray for the heart of your boss. You can pray for the heart of leaders. You can pray for my heart as your pastor, as your spiritual coach. You can pray for the heart of people around you. And so you start with praying for your heart and for everybody else's heart. Okay, now this finger here is your index finger. And I said it points the way, but it also says, what's most important? What should I do first? And so this represents, now I pray for my priorities and schedule. That's the second thing to pray for. First, you pray for your heart. Second, you pray for your priorities and your schedule. God, what should be first in my life today? How can I put first things first? If you're not praying for your schedule, God isn't blessing your schedule. If you're not praying for your priorities, God isn't blessing your priorities. When I get up every morning, one of the first things I do is pray for, okay, God, what do you want me to do first today? That's one of the first things I pray. God, what do you want me to do first? What should be the number one priority? If I saw your to-do list, you probably have a bunch of things on it, 40, 50 things. They're not all of equal value, right? Not only should you have a to-do list, you should have a don't-do list. Things you shouldn't do. Because not everything is worth doing. God doesn't expect you to do everything. He wants you to do the most important thing. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. And so, first I pray for my heart, and I pray for all your hearts, and then I pray for my priorities. What's number one? First things first. Don't major on minors, major on majors. What should I do first? I pray for my schedule. What should I do second? Things like that. So, priorities and schedule is the second thing I pray. Then the third thing I pray is, again, you got the tallest finger here, and that's the one that stands out. That's the one that everybody sees the most. And this is where you need to pray for your influence. I pray for my influence, and I pray for my example. Because what are people going to see first in me? And so when I'm praying, I say, Lord, I'm getting ready to start a new day. People going to see things in my life. It's going to stand out. It's going to stand up above everything else. And so I want to be a good influence today. I don't want to be a bad influence. I want to be a good witness. I want to be a good example. So you're praying for your influence. It's okay to pray for God to give you more influence. That's okay. It's okay for God to pray for God to help you be an example to other people. That's okay. And so I pray for my heart. And then I pray for my priorities and schedule. And then I pray for my influence and my example. God, help me to be a good example today at work. That people see Jesus in me. Okay? Then we come to the fourth. And, you know, that's your ring finger. You know, your ring finger. And so the fourth thing you pray for is relationships. You pray for your relationships. And you go, God, my relationship to my friends, my relationship to my family, my relationship to my spouse if I'm married, my relationship to my small group, my relationship to the people I work with, my relationship to people I serve in ministry with. You pray for your relationships around you. And then five, the fifth one, the little finger, you pray for material blessings. Material blessings. And you ask God to bless your life materially. There's nothing wrong with asking God to bless your life materially. In fact, over and over in Scripture, you're commanded to pray for God, pray to God for material blessing. And the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Now, God's not supposed to make everybody a millionaire. He doesn't say that. But just a couple verses after this verse, he says this, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All your needs. God will supply all my needs, not all my greeds, but all my needs. God hasn't said, oh, I'm going to give everybody a Mercedes or a Bentley or what. No, no. He says, but it's okay to pray for material blessing. The Bible says that it's okay to pray for. It's just not the most important thing. It's the last thing I pray for. Now, the businessman who only prays that his business will succeed, you'll make a lot of money, has already missed this and already missed this. It's okay to pray for that. It's just last. It's just in the last place. Does that make sense? So when you prayed, okay, let's just see if we can remember what we can remember. Okay, on the hand of who to pray for, what does the thumb represent? Family and friends, people closest to my heart, okay? And then my index finger? Go that way. Point the way, or don't you do that, okay? Okay, and then the tallest finger, pray for? Got it. Influencers, the people who stand out in our society, celebrities and others who influence society for good or bad. We want them to influence for good. Okay, then the weakest finger is what? Yeah, people who are sick, people who are poor, the elderly, children, people with special needs, all the people that are marginalized by society, you know, people who don't have the advantages. Pray for those who are in a period of weakness. And then the smallest finger is what? Myself, yeah, I pray for me. And it's perfectly fine to pray for yourself. I just don't start with me, okay? And then, on the right hand, there are five things we pray. And the first one is my what? My heart. God, is my heart right with you? I want my heart to be right with you. The Bible says the most important thing in life is to love God with all my heart and love my neighbors and stuff. It's all about love, okay? And then I pray for the heart of my kids. And I pray for the heart of my spouse. Or I pray for the heart of my friends, or I pray for the heart of my coworkers. Okay? And then, what's this? Priorities and schedule. What should I do first today? You ask God, help me to get the most important thing done today and not worry about all the stuff that I was left undone. Okay? Then tallest is what? My example and my influence. Okay? And Lord, help me to be a good example of you today. Help me to be a good influence today, a good witness today. And then the ring finger, relationships, all right? And then the little finger, material blessing. You got it? Okay. Now, if you can remember that, if you spent 15 seconds on each one, pretty soon your time's up. You're going, I could never pray 5 minutes. Yes, you can. Just like this. Just like this. Now, I want to challenge you for the next 30 days. And by the way, why are we doing this for 34 days? Because it takes about 30 days to build a habit. You got to do it every day. I don't want you just doing it every day. I want for 30 days. I want you to do it the rest of your life. But if you don't do this for 30 days, you're certainly not going to do it the rest of your life. But if you will build these four habits into your life, first, don't worry about anything. I automatically seek God. I focus on God, not the problem. And then I pray about everything. You're going to have breakthrough. Now, let me show you a great thing that Jesus says. Up here in Matthew 6, verse 6 from the Message paraphrase says this. Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find a quiet, secluded place, you know, for these three times a day when you do 5-minute conversation with God, so you won't be tempted to role play before God. In other words, you're not doing this in front of other people to show off. You're not standing up in Starbucks saying, oh, dear God, you know. Yeah, wow, that guy's really holy. Look at him over there praying. And they go, wow. No, you don't do this in front of anybody. You do it by yourself. Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you're not showing off. You're not role-playing before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. And the focus will shift from you to God. And you will begin to sense His grace. And that is what you need for a breakthrough. You need God's grace in your life. Now, here's the third habit. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Third is, thank God in all things. Thank God in all things. I said it earlier, gratitude is the breakthrough attitude. The more grateful you are in life, the more breakthroughs you'll have in life. The more grateful you are in life, the more breakthroughs you'll have in life. This is the third part of Philippians 4, verse 6. Ask God for whatever you need, but always do it, circle these two words, with thanksgiving. He says, it's okay to ask whatever you need, just ask God, but do it with thanksgiving, asking Him with a thankful heart for all He's done. If your kids came to you all the time and said, hey, Daddy, give me, give me, give me, give me, Mommy, give me, give me, give me, and they never told you, I love you, or they never said, thank you, you'd begin to wonder, do they even care about me, or am I just seen as a vending machine? But, you know, you pull the lever and you get whatever you need. Whenever you ask God for something in your life, you should be grateful for all the stuff He's already given you. And He says, no matter what you ask for, you need to ask with the attitude of gratitude. You need to ask it with thanksgiving. And He says, ask God whatever you need, but do it with thanksgiving, asking Him with a thankful heart for all He's done. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, notice it says, this is God's will. A lot of people go, I'd like to know God's will for my life. I don't even know what it is. I haven't the foggiest idea. What is God's will for my life? God's not going to show you step two until you do step one, and here's step one. Be grateful. This is God's will. If you're not being grateful, if you're not thanking God in prayer every day, why is God going to show you step two? He says, my will is this. First, be grateful for what I've already given you. Your life, your breath, your mind, your eyes, your ears, your senses, your freedom, your brain, the air you breathe, the food you eat, everything you have is a gift from me. And he says, be grateful in all things. Now, circle the word in. Give thanks in all circumstances. It does not say give thanks for all circumstances. Big difference. There are a lot of things in life you should not be thankful for. If somebody in your family gets cancer or has leukemia, you should not be thankful for disease. No, that would be masochistic. You should never be thankful for evil. When a woman is abused, or a child is molested, or a baby is killed, or somebody gets raped, you should never be thankful. It doesn't say for all things, give thanks. It says in every circumstance, not for, in. Why? Because even in bad things, God can bring good out of it. It's not good. There's a lot of bad in the world. War is bad. Bigotry is bad. Racism is bad. People hurting each other is bad. Lying, gossiping, those are bad things. We shouldn't be grateful for those things. But God says, I am bigger than even than your sin. And I can actually bring good even out of bad. He turns crucifixions into resurrections. He can bring blessings out of buffeting. He can bring promises out of pain. He can bring good out of bad. That's what God does. He transforms the bad things in our lives into good things, and he uses them for good. So it doesn't say you're supposed to be grateful for bad things that happen. No, that's wrong. You don't have to be that. But in everything, you can be grateful. Why? Because I know, A, God has a plan for my life. B, God can use everything in my life. C, it's not going to last forever, the pain. Four, I'm going to heaven. Five, he's going to use it for my character. I could give you 50 things that I could be thankful for. And instead of saying, why is this happening to me? I should be asking, what do you want me to learn? When I learn, then I grow more like Christ. That's a good thing. And so he says, thank God in all things. And so God wants you to give thanks. We're going to have Thanksgiving this week. But Thanksgiving for a Christian is not a holiday. Thanksgiving is a lifestyle. You should be giving thanks every single day of your life. Now, it is sad to me that Thanksgiving is really not about Thanksgiving to God anymore. Today, on Thursday, there will be very little actual thanksgiving to God. Maybe there might be a very brief prayer before everybody digs in and starts eating the food. But today, Thanksgiving in America is primarily about football and food, not about God. And almost even Christian families will give that much time on Thanksgiving Day in actual thanksgiving. It will be primarily taken up by watching football, fixing the meal, eating the meal, and cleaning up the meal. So I want to recommend that you actually set aside some time on Thanksgiving to actually give thanks. The Bible says this, Psalm 16, verse 17, I will offer you my sacrifice of thanksgiving. God says that when you express thanks to God, he accepts it as a sacrifice. It's like you're making a sacrifice to God when you express your thanksgiving. So how do you do that? Let me give you a couple ways. I could give you 10 or 12, but I'll just give you two real quick. Here's one way you can give thanks in all things. Number one, by writing out a thank you list. You could write out a thank you list. And I would encourage you to do that since this is Thanksgiving week. This would be a good week to do it. Sit down and make a list of 50 things you're thankful to God for. There's something real about actually writing it out. If you sit there with your eyes closed, you try to think up 50 things, you'll probably go to sleep. So don't do that. Keep your eyes open. Pull out a piece of paper. Francis Bacon said, reading makes a man broad. Writing makes a man exact. Nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific. And when you write something down, that's specific. God, I want to thank you for this. God, I want to thank you for this. God, I want to thank you for this. See if you can come up with a list of 50 things to thank God for. And write those down. The Bible says in Psalm 118, verse 1, tell the Lord how thankful you are. So that's an attitude of gratitude. It is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Here's another way that God tells us to give thanks: by giving God a thanksgiving offering. By giving God a thanksgiving offering. We do a thanksgiving offering every year at Saddleback. We do it simply because God says to do it. He said it for thousands of years. On Thanksgiving, he says, you give me an offering. Why? Thanks and giving go together. Duh. The way we give thanks and the way we express our thanksgiving is by giving. And so it's not a selfish day. It's an unselfish day. And we give a portion back to God as an offering. And we say, God, you've blessed us so much. You know, long before the pilgrims thought up the idea of thanksgiving, thousands and thousands of years earlier, God had said, once a year, I want you to have a day of thanksgiving. I want you to have a feast. I want you to celebrate. I want you to eat. And I want you to give me an offering. It's all through the Old Testament. Here's an example. Deuteronomy 16, verse 10. Celebrate the harvest festival. That's what Thanksgiving is, all of the harvest. To honor the Lord your God by bringing him a thanksgiving offering in proportion to the blessing he's given you. So this week, you know what you need to do? You need to go back and say, did God bless me any this year? If you did, you give him an offering of some kind. He said, in proportion to the blessing. If you're blessed a lot, you give a lot. If you're blessed a little, you give a little. He said, in proportion to the blessing he's given you. And I express my thanks by giving. Now, you know, don't have to talk about this, but we've got the Thanksgiving offering envelope, or you can give online. And those who are watching online, you can make a Thanksgiving offering online. The bottom line is that I give my thanks to God by actually giving. All right? Let's go to the fourth habit. I worry about nothing. I pray about everything. I thank God in all things. I begin to develop these habits. And here's the fourth one. I stay focused on true things. I stay focused on true things. And that's what the Bible says in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 8. And this is all about a mental change, a mental fix, a mental switch. Philippians 4, 8. Fix your thoughts on things that are true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. And fill your mind with thoughts that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now notice in that verse, you might underline this, fix your thoughts, think about things, and fill your mind. This is a mental habit. Fix your thoughts, think about things, and fill your mind. Friends, this is the fourth key to a breakthrough in your life. And it's just as important as the other three, thanksgiving and praying and fasting. He says, you got to stay focused on true things. Now, the fact is, your mind is bombarded with lies every single day. You lie to yourself. In fact, you lie to yourself more than you lie to anybody else. And you tell yourself things are good when they're not as good as they should be. And you tell yourself things are really bad when they're not as bad as you think they are. We lie to ourselves all the time. Other people lie to you, but most of all, society lies to you. And you're bombarded every day with lies that simply aren't true about you. Our society says this: if you're not beautiful, you don't matter. Advertisements, movies, everything around you tells you, if you're not good looking, you don't matter. That's a lie. Our society tells you, if you're not wealthy, you don't matter. It's not true. It's a lie. Our society tells you when you're in school growing up, if you're not good at academics or athletics, you don't matter. You're the non-entity student. You don't get the rewards. It's a lie. You do matter. The society tells you, if you're not smart, if you don't think a certain way, you don't matter. It's a lie. This world is full of lies about you, and you've believed many of them. And you have felt bad about yourself, and they're just not true. You matter to God. You're his child. And that's what makes you important. The fact that if God created you, and Christ died for you, and the Spirit lives in you, you're not junk. your supreme value. But there are a lot of things you've been told all through your life, some by your parents, some by your friends, some by teachers, and they just weren't true. Some of you were told you're uncoordinated. Some of you said you'll never amount to anything. You've heard things that just aren't true. Now, the only way to counter those lies is you've got to fill your mind with the truth. Jesus said, when you know the truth, what? It'll set you free. To be set free means to have a breakthrough. I want you to be set free in the next 34 days. The only possible way you can do that is you got to be in this book every day, even if it's just for a few minutes. I mean, think about this scale. Over here, you're spending hours on social media or internet or Netflix or TV or radio or all the other sources of media out there, and seconds with this book. Well, how in the world are you going to have a healthy mind if you're filling your mind with lies instead of the truth? God will never lie to you. Everybody else does. Not everything you hear is true. Not everything you tell yourself is true. And so you've got to get into this book every day. And where are you going to get that truth? From the Word of God. Now, what's the result of if I do these four things? If I get my focus off my worries and get them on God, if I pray about everything instead of worrying about everything, if I thank God in all things, and if I keep my mind on the right thing, what's the result? Well, verse 7, look at this. Here's what it says on the screen. If you do this, you will experience God's peace. Hello, I like that. Which is far more wonderful, far more powerful than we can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and emotions at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have that? And how would you like to have your heart and your mind and your thoughts and your emotion at rest? That's a breakthrough everybody needs. Less stress, more rest. Anybody want that? Less stress, more rest? Yeah, I'd like that one. Well, it says do these four habits that we're going to do together. Now, let me close with a really powerful promise of God. It's in Job chapter 11. This is going to blow your mind. This is what God says. If you'll do these things, seek God and the things that we've just talked about. Here's what the Bible says, Job chapter 11. Surrender your heart to God, okay? I'm all yours. I resolve to seek the Lord. That's what Jehoshaphat did. Surrender your heart to God. Stretch out your hands to him in prayer. We just talked about a simple way to do that. You can do it like this. You can do it like this. Stretch out your hands to him in prayer and give up all your secret sins. Then, instead of feeling shame, you'll be confident and fearless. As your pastor who loves you, I want you to be confident and fearless. He says, if you do those things, and then he says this, here's the rest of the promise. Your troubles will go away like water beneath a bridge. I like that. Your darkest hour will become as bright as morning. I like that. You'll feel safe and secure. I like that. Filled with hope. I like that. Emptied of worry. I like that. And you will sleep without fear. You're going to sleep better. Anybody want that? That's good stuff. This is not Madison Avenue talking. This is God talking. You just got to do it God's way. Are you ready for a breakthrough? Are you willing to start practicing these four habits? Father, as we start this journey of seeking you, we want to know your heart. We need breakthroughs. Each of us need breakthroughs in different areas of our lives. And I'm asking you in advance to hear the prayers of our church family as we pray to you, as we pray for ourselves, and especially as we pray for each other. I pray, God, that we'll have story after story of things that will be turning around in lives because we did what you said to do. Now, you pray. Say, God, I I need a breakthrough in my life. And I want to develop these four habits in my life. And I commit to having a 5-minute conversation with you 3 times a day for the next 34 days. I want to listen to you from your word, and I want to talk to you in prayer. And I want to lift my hands, knowing who to pray for and what to pray for. And I want to do it just a short time every day. And I want you to know, God, I'm serious, that I want to grow, and I don't want to stay at the same level. I don't want to be stuck. I don't want to be in an impasse. I need you to do a breakthrough in my life, and you know where I need it. And so I'm going to do what you tell me to do, and I'm going to expect you to do what you say you'll do. If you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ, say, Jesus Christ, make yourself real to me. Say, Jesus Christ, I want to get to know you. I want to open my life to you. I want to learn to trust you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you that you have a purpose for my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. As best I know how, I ask you to come into my life. In your name I pray. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged by this message. For a transcript, outline, or DVD of this message, visit pastors.com.